beautiful selection of songs. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So beautiful to focus on the Lord, just to hear that it's all about God. It's not about, all about His presence. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. And we accomplished that. And I hope that each one of you were taken to that beautiful place near the heart of God and feel His presence as we worship it together. So let me just continue this beautiful thought. And before I welcome those who are here for the first time. Welcome to our church, even those who don't understand the words of my mouth, coming out of my mouth. Bienvenido, gracias por estar aquí. And even all of us, welcome to the house of the Lord. We're going to have a bilingual service today. Charlene's going to translate for us. She just showed me how good the Spanish is. So we'll take care of that. But by the way, brothers, you can follow. Hermanos, pueden seguir estos, esta presentación. Van a ver versículos allí. Va a ser del libro de Filipenses. So you're going to make sure they can follow along. We're going to concentrate on the book of Philippians, and there's some verses that you can follow along in order to have an idea of what we're talking about. And from time to time, you're going to, interject a word here and there. So, what shall we talk about today? And let's see if this is going to work. You got a point there. I got to turn it on. And I got a point. I got to turn it on. Hold on. Okay, this is all the instructions. Oh, it wasn't my fault this time. We're almost there, don't worry. In the meantime, we're going to sing for us.
So you want to change.
April. I just want to show you a little picture. That's what everyone is talking about these days, especially at the end of the year. People tend to talk about one thing that we taught in Sabbath school last time. It's called New Year Resolution. So I found that on the web, and you're going to see different colors there. That probably summarizes what's happening as we get to the end of the year. And you see several colors there. So the person went back all those years and trying to regroup and sort out their resolutions and things just got a bit mixed up. So I found a lot of information in the website, in the internet, about New Year's resolution. And surprisingly, people say that year after year, the same things make us believe. You know, drink less alcohol, eat healthy food, get a better education, get a better job, get fit, lose weight, manage debt, manage stress, quit smoking, reduce, recycle, save money, take a trip, volunteer to help others. Basically, brother, do a better job with your money. Usa tu dinero, tu tiempo, para el Señor. Interesting. And here's a couple of interesting facts. This is a more serious research from the University of Scranton, Pennsylvania. It says that about half of the population takes time aside and think about New Year's resolutions. And about the other half, it's probably a quarter, don't really care much about this subject. So if I put those statistics in this place, hopefully you're saying, yes, talk about your resolution. And hopefully you already have results in the beginning. You said, I don't care about your resolution. Well, if you're those who set New Year's goals that you want to change, I got this for you. I'm not going to talk about it. However, I'm going to give a few points. So if I lost you at the beginning, welcome back. And I'm just going to say a couple of things about New Year's resolution. I hope it's helpful. But I really hope to go a little bit deeper on the subject. And here's a couple of interesting facts about it. About everyone, about if you set your goals at the beginning of the year, you have 10% more possibilities of accomplishing them. Very interesting, great study. If you set, you know, those New Year's resolutions in January, or at the end of the year, you have a great chance to accomplish it. Actually, it looks like 46% of those who set at the beginning of the year get to accomplish it. Very interesting research at university. It also says that if you are in your 20s, you have a better chance to accomplish it. If you are over 50, not so much. The possibility is about 14%. However, you might be one of those, you know, the 14% category, you might be able to accomplish. That's a good thing. So, the older you get, the more set in your ways you are. Very interesting. But, you know, when thinking about this subject a little bit more, I was reminded of this book. I hope you can see the pictures. I just want you to see the wheel by Stephen Covey. And you know, yeah, I'm sure you have read the book of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm sure that you've seen the book, maybe you have read it. If you are in the thinking about your life, if you want to evaluate what's happened in the past and where you want to go, I really encourage you to take a look at this book. But there's just one thing I want to highlight. Stephen Covey says that if you want to change, actually there are 7 steps, there are 7 areas of private victory and public victory. And the private victory, there are 3 steps. And one of them is setting goals. And that's exactly what we do with New Year's Resolution. If you want to change, you may want to look at this wheel and understand that we all have a core. And whatever you put in that core is going to determine how you see all different areas of your life. If you see this wheel, it's just using examples like spouse, family, money, pleasures, even church, self-worth. Whatever you put in that circle is going to determine how you see everything else in your life. Stephen Covey suggests that we should put there principles that guide our life. If you don't, then there's going to be a time where conflict is going to arise. If you put work there, or your spouse, or your family, which are good things, there's no bad things, you're going to get to the point where you're going to be in conflict, and you're not going to feel comfortable with the decision you're making. Now, read the book. I'm not going to go into details. It's very fascinating study. Now, this is what I will say though. It's not just principles, but I want to go deeper than that. Biblical principles. Where those principles come from, and how those principles are going to help us to make decisions in our lives. So, what I say is, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. While I was thinking about it, or praying about it, just one verse came to my mind. You read it today in the scripture reading. I can do all things through Christ and through strength. As I was reading that verse, I had to go deeper into the Word of God and discover so many things that Paul talked about in Philippians that I just can't wait to share with you this morning. And actually, this is what was going on. If you want to change, you may consider this principle in order to evaluate even the New Year resolutions that are setting. If you really want to look ahead and really see if even the resolutions you are setting are aligned with the Word of God, Maybe the Bible is a place to go and understand those principles and look through those principles. So, that's it. That's it. That's all about the universal solution. And I hope that you go back and look really, really deep into that. You couldn't see the last verse there. Philippians. Paul is writing to his friends from the church of Philippi church. Paul is in chains. He's in prison. And he has one single message. And that message is rejoice. And that sets the whole tone of the letter that he sent to Philippi. Let me repeat that. He's in prison. Most likely, he's in Rome. And most likely, people debate whether or not he was there the first time he was in prison, the second time, but most likely around year 60 through 63 when he wrote the letter. He's in prison, guys. And he is telling the church of Philippi, rejoice! I just couldn't understand that. By the way, 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to visit a prison here in Marion County 1 with the church, Hispanic church here on the west side. They asked me to play the guitar. And I'm going to tell them I was scared to go there. I didn't know what to say. But we had about 50 individuals that came to the church, to that chapel in Marion County 1, and we were supposed to sing. I was okay being in the background of that little shuffle, but they put me in front because I needed to play the guitar and what. And then all of those guys were looking at me, you know, orange uniforms, mean looks, and I said, oh, this is not looking good. Last time I came across a Latino guy who was in prison and came out of prison, he said that I don't like Mexicans. And I had to call the police, and he wasn't pretty. So I thought, what if one of these guys know me? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to run? I was really scared. So I started playing and looking around, and nobody really recognized me until at the end one person recognized me. Now I'm beginning to shake. He said, I know you, he said. I said, oh boy, I was getting ready to run. I don't know what was the saying, which you know me. So I said, where do you know me from? I don't know. I don't know, was it a school? He said, no, it wasn't a school. I've seen you before. I want to make it that way. And then he opened his eyes. He said, oh, this is a school. I better get out of here quickly. And when he opened his eyes, he said, a church. I've seen your church. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, yes. Oh, yes, let's talk about church. Let's talk about God. That was good. Now, here's the thing. The church brought them envelopes and stamps. And those were like hot bread coming out of the oven. Everybody wanted an envelope. Give me two, give me three, give me four, give me five. Wow, I said, that's interesting. Everyone wanted to communicate with people outside prison. And that was a wonderful, beautiful gift, an envelope with a slip. So that helped me to think about Paul. You know, he wanted to talk to people, wanted to communicate, and prison wasn't really a nice place to be at. Actually, there are a couple of ideas, things that Paul gives us in the letter that tells us that life in prison wasn't that pretty, guys. Actually, at the end of chapter 1:23, Paul is saying, I'm debating whether I should actually die or should live. Actually, I wish, he says in 1:23, I desire to depart and be with Christ. By the way, this is not a doctrinal declaration of that you die and go to heaven. It is a desire that Paul is expressing about how he felt at that moment. He wasn't really being in jail. Also, in chapter 2, Paul is sending a letter back to the Philippi church with brother Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a leader in the church of Philippi that the church sent in order to help Paul. But this is what happened. In verse 27, we realize that Epaphroditus got sick. And not only got sick, but almost died. So Paul is saying, don't be mad, but I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. And by the way, he's got a message for you. I hope you listen to him. And then he said, I'm glad he didn't die, because there's barely sorrow upon sorrow. Two peers that tell us that being in prison wasn't pretty, wasn't a trick. He wasn't enjoying himself. And yet, Paul has a single message for the Philippi. Rejoice! I still don't get it. Why is Paul telling these people? Number one, the Philippi were actually going through persecution themselves. But why will he tell them that? Let me tell you a little bit about Philippi church. Philippi was the first European church that Paul planted. Actually, Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy went to that place and they planted a church. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you realize how the story happened. Philippi was a Roman province. And most of the people that lived there were Greek or Romans, Italians. And when Paul got there, he couldn't find a synagogue because there weren't any Jews around. Most of them were pagans. All of them were pagans. But he heard about a little group of people, and women, by the way, that were near the river worshiping God. And he went there and he met Lydia. Obviously, they're not Lydia. And when he met Lydia, Lydia just jumped with joy, and she said, I want to be baptized. And Paul baptized Lydia with his family right there in the river, the first conference of the Church of Philippi. And then, when everybody was getting crazy, he said, what's going on here? Who's this guy, Paul? What's this guy doing here? And then, you know what happened? The soldiers came and said, time is up, let's go to prison. So there was Paul, Paul to prison. While in prison, oh, this is a powerful story. While in prison, Paul is singing with Silas. And they're having a wonderful time there, concentrating on the Lord, in chains. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord comes, and then those chains get dismissed. The doors open, and then he is free. Well, the guy in charge says, oh man, everybody's going to leave. I better kill myself. And before he kills himself, Paul says, come on, stop! I'm here. I'm here. And then the guy in prison, the guy in charge says, what shall I do? Paul says immediately, repent, be baptized. And he got his family together and said, let's get baptized now! Sorry, I got a little excited.
Don't be sorry.
But most likely, these are the people who made the core group of the Church of Philippi. And these are the people that Paul is writing and saying, and by the way, Philippi were close to him. They were friends. So Paul is writing to his friends. And by the way, this is really interesting. Paul didn't accept any gift from anybody. You know that Paul was a tent maker. He will build his own tent. So nobody will say that he was abusing the money of the church. He said, I take no money from anybody. I work, and then I preach the gospel. That's all I do. But we see actually in chapter 4 at the end that Paul received money from the church of Philippi only. Isn't that interesting? They developed that close relationship, that close relationship that he considered them their friends, partners in ministry. So the Church of Philippi sponsored Paul to help him in different circumstances and sent Epaphroditus to help Paul. Beautiful lesson. And by the way, that's the first lesson I hear. This is what I do. I'm looking at the whole epistle of the Philippians. I'm trying to understand more. What's the message here? Yes, the message is rejoice. But why? And Paul, I consider four key places where he actually shares that message, why he is rejoicing in prison. He's going to answer that question for us. I'm rejoicing, but let me tell you why. And this is the first reason. Paul is saying, I rejoice because I have friends like you. that when I'm going through pain and suffering and tribulation for the Lord, you always keep me in mind. You always pray for me. You always send me money and you send me help. I am thankful. I'm rejoicing in the Lord for you guys. What a beautiful message. And then I see how's that helping us? Look for the principles. Remember the will? What should be the core of your life? The principle here, yes, is giving. But it's giving to those who are working for the Lord. Giving to the church. Support those who are in front of you. Those who are going and to the field. Those who are getting caught in Satan day by day. It's our job as a church to support them, to pray for them in any way possible. And that's what Philippi did for them. But listen to this beautiful promise that you have read so many times. And verse 19, after Paul finishes his letter, and after Paul makes sure that they know how thankful he is, he says this, "And my God," I love every time Paul starts with that expression, "And my God, the personal God that I know, the personal know God who took me out of darkness and brought me to this place, it is my God who I know, whom I know, is the God who brought me here. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
Because we saw that also, there you go, there's some Spanish there. Because you know how to give, and to give to those who need the Lord, then the Lord is going to bless you and give with everything you need. You don't have to worry about where you want to come from, because the Lord got you back. Oh, what a beautiful message. So, let's translate that into a principle. Make sure that your money goes to help those who need it, the church of God, and to support those who are in the front of ministry. Make sure that you support them, not just with your money, with your time, with your effort, any way possible. And may the Lord, my God, bless you and give you anything, everything you need to sustain. Beautiful principle for us to remember. But Paul doesn't stop there. That's the first principle. There's the next principle. Paul, I just want to highlight that, I just want to tell you that Paul is in prison, as you know, and Paul is about to tell the church the second reason he is extremely excited and he's rejoicing in the Lord. He says, actually, in chapter 1, that as he was in prison, and most likely, some say that he was in house prison, just like the last chapter's Acts says. Some say, actually, that he was in actual prison for these two facts. He says, and at the beginning of the letter, this message, Philippians chapter 1, I'm reading for NIV, verse 12, he says this, "Now, I want you to know, brothers," talking to friends, Philippi, the church of Philippi, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He said, "I'm in jail, but don't you be sad for me, because this time I'm in jail, the Lord is using me powerfully." Check this out. Verse 13 says, "As a result of being changed for Christ, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard." The soldiers that were supposed to hold him down, the soldiers that were supposed to abuse him and make sure he wasn't getting drugged, they began to sit down and listen to what Paul was talking about. Said, "Oh, that's very interesting. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more." And then the guards became Christians. The guard who was supposed to hold him down, they praising the Lord. "Oh, praise the Lord. He is full of Paul. Man, Paul is preaching a time and half time in prison." In prison. Not only that, but at the end of chapter 4, he says, in the final greetings, he says in 4:22, "All the same change of greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, the emperor of Rome." It's getting the news that Jesus reigns. It gave the news that Jesus resurrected and is now in heaven ready to save you. The emperor of Rome, the household, everyone around him is listening, is hearing the good news. Isn't that beautiful? So Paul said, Philippi church, don't do this out for me, because the Lord is using this time in jail powerfully, and I want you to rejoice in that. So think about this. 2013. Many of us have reasons to rejoice. Many of us don't. There are some of you who have lost a loved one. Some of you have lost a job. Some of you have been going through tribulation. But this is the message that Paul wants to give you this morning. Rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice.
Amen.
Because throughout those difficult times, you may see God's blessing.
Amen.
And Paul is going to explain himself later. I just want to leave that tip there. Then, that's not all. It's the third reason Paul says, he's saying, rejoice. And you can see it there, Philippians 4, 7 and 8. The message is really simple. The principle is really vital. Paul is saying, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The peace of God that don't make sense. The peace of God that you feel, that contentment you feel inside, even though everything's falling apart, it doesn't make sense. But may that peace of God guard you, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I just think Paul in jail with all these pains, tribulations, and how he felt at peace inside. In verse 8, Paul actually gives us the key of how it was possible for him to feel that peace. And that, and you know that verse really well, 4:8. Do not be, well, this is so beautiful. We don't have a lot of time to read it all. I hope you go home and just take Philippians and start reading it until you get grasp of the power, just the message that Paul is trying to convey. I'm just jumping back from one place to another. But this is what it says. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, we have read that verse many times. We quote it in Bible classes all the time since I was a kid. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Beautiful. This is what I picture Paul saying. There's not a lot of positive thoughts when you are locked up. You are in a place where you cannot do whatever the Lord tells you to do. You are in a place where you cannot be who the Lord ordained you to be. The only way that you can accomplish peace inside is by filtering all those negative thoughts that come into your mind. And this is the way you filter them. Or a, because give us the key, the principle. And you ask the question, is it true? Whatever the devil is telling me in my ear, that I'm nobody, is that true? You ask and answer that question, say, no, I'm a child of God. Get out of here, Satan. And then, is that right? That's all that comes to your mind. Is that action that you're being asked to do? Is that pure? Is that lovely? Is that admirable? And here's the key. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about it. Therefore, the peace of God reigns over you. because you reject all the negativities that's going on around you, including Satan and the evil ones. So how would that principle help us? And I just couldn't think about anything else better than Malcolm Gladwell. And just you've written several books. I really encourage you to read them. You have heard about Outliers. Maybe you have heard about Tipping Point. So this one is earlier. It's called Blink. And when I was reading it, I just couldn't think of anything else but Philippians 4:8. He says, Malcolm Gladwell is a journalist. He has written some really fascinating books about many things that make sense. So he wrote about this point called Blink, and this is basically the summary of it. Every moment since you were born, you have been receiving messages, either from your parents, from your friends, from culture, from society. Those messages are coming into your mind, and they get stored in the subconscious. So there are times in your life when you do something and then you wonder, huh, why did I do that? There are times when you behave in a certain way, or you have a body language, or you have expressions that you say, oh, that's not the way I feel, that's not the way I act. And this is what he says. If you do not filter whatever your senses are receiving through your eyes, through your ears, through your friends, if you don't filter them, they're going to get stored in your subconscious. And your subconscious is going to lead whatever you do in that industry. Apply it in any area of your life. He gives thousands of examples. Actually, the whole book is about examples. Fascinating. How you think about racism. How do you think about purchasing. You've been trained to buy stuff, and you don't know it. So you go like a robot to Walmart. I want a little branch, I'll pick that branch. And then you ask the person, why did you buy that branch? And the person, because it's pretty? I don't know. We've been programmed in order to think, to act, to behave in certain ways. So, and this is what he says. Filter those thoughts. If you're watching TV, if you're watching a movie, make sure you think consciously. Is this apply to rules? Is this pure? Is this lovable? Is this going to help my peace, the peace that God wants to give me? If it is not rejected, if the answer is yes, absorb it and keep it inside. Beautiful principle to go right there in the wheel that's going to help you judge the different decisions that you're going to set and the goals you're going to set for you today. And this is the last one. For me, this is the core. If you were to dissect the letter that Paul wrote, usually the core of the letter is in the center. You start with the introduction, then a conclusion is there. Well, the center is where the meat is at. I'm sorry, if you're a vegetarian, is that where the soy is? Where the soy is at? Well, you didn't get it. And I broke this principle in two parts. And I want you, if you haven't been following exactly, I want you to join me for 5 minutes or less, probably more, about this beautiful center of Paul's message. By the way, Paul is all we're going to paraphrase. Paul is saying, is encouraging the Church of Philippi to imitate him. And he says, look in actually chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, and we have considered that a very bold statement from Paul. Whatever you learn, or received, or hear heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Wow. Paul is saying, hey guys, check me out. I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm sending you letters, I'm behaving. Follow my example. And if I ask anybody here, say, don't know me, don't follow my example, do what I say, don't do what I do. But Paul is revolt. Say, follow my example. But there's more to that. We usually read that text outside the conference. Paul is actually a very humble man. And if you read chapter 3, 12 and on, you're going to realize that Paul is saying, guys, I haven't made it. I'm not that good. I'm struggling with this. But check this out. This is the message. Follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, you see a real man right here, struggling to align with the Lord. Look at that, but don't follow that. Follow how I'm trying to align myself with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a powerful message that Paul is actually living here. See, he's got Timothy and Epaphroditus, disciples, people that Paul is discipling. And these people are following Paul. And Paul is living that really passionately. He wants people to follow Christ. And he takes the time to help these babies to grow and to become like Christ. Well, he moves out of the picture. Then you follow Christ. Well, follow me, because that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to follow Christ. Do you see that? You get that? Extremely important. So, chapter 3. This one Paul says, my brothers, I haven't made it yet. I'm not perfect, but this I do. I press on. I press on. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I don't have it together, guys. I don't have it together. But one thing I do. Paul is so focused that you cannot deviate him from anywhere. It's only one thing I do, Paul says. Check it out. And this is what he goes. Forgetting what's behind. And many of us have to listen and hear the message today. Forgetting what is behind. And what's behind? A life of sin? What's behind? The troubles and tribulations? What is behind? The problems that you have had for the year? Your faults? Your shortcomings? Forget about them, Paul says. And instead of focusing on your back, you look ahead. And this is beautifully how you said it. And look ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that Paul is doing. No one is going to move him out of there. He's concerned about one thing, salvation. If you're going to talk to me about salvation, go well for me. Now get out of my way. Because I'm concentrating, I'm focused on Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Center. Paul. Shouldn't be anything else more important than salvation.
Amen.
Nothing else should be more important. And this is the second part. I rearrange it logically. I'm sorry, Paul. I just changed the letter here. Different order. But here, I think it is the most important thing. If Paul were here today, and we pass the microphone, by the way, what a beautiful scene with everyone wants to say something. I want to say how the Lord has blessed me today. Can I say something? And Charlene is going, one more person? Who else? But you know, I understand it's a double look at one. But when you are excited to tell others what the Lord has done in your life, I have all day long for that. And this, if Paul were here and Paul raises his hand, excuse me, I want to say something. And Paul will stand up here, probably come to this place. This is what I think he will say. Well, is called an introduction. This Dr. Paul we're talking about, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament letters, a guy who was educated, a guy, and he's going to say it himself, check this out. I have a lot of reasons to be confident. And probably he's holding on to the throne, right? I got it all. I'm going to explain to you why I think that I got it all together. Verse 4, chapter 3. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you think you're good, I have more reason to think that I'm better than you. Wow, that was a false thing. And he's going to tell us what it is. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I have no idea what that means. Circumcised the seventh day. Well, he was circumcised the eighth day. Apparently, that wasn't more important. Well, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. For as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. No one can pinpoint anything wrong with Paul. He followed the law to the letter. Perfect God. And then, watch out what he's going to say. He's going to say, he said, but, that's me in the past, remember? I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm moving forward. And this is goal, you guys. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. See, I was a doctor, he said. I don't care about that anymore. I was a Pharisee, considered up there, one of the best ones. I don't care about that anymore. I'm a Hebrew, the tribe of Benjamin, and that will give me some kind of status among yourself. I don't care about that anymore. Amen. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There it is. There's nothing else more important in my life but knowing my Jesus, my Savior. Check it out. For whose sake I have lost all things. I'm in prison, guys. And I don't care because I have Jesus Christ. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And verse 10, he sums it all. I want to know Christ. Yes. My friends, brothers and sisters, that center, be Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
All decisions you're going to make this year, may God be filtered for Christ and Christ alone. May the desires of your heart be filled with the love of Christ. So Christ and Christ alone reigns in your life. And then he says more, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see the humbleness of that statement? He said, I want to know Christ. Do you mean, Paul, Dr. Paul, that you don't know Christ? Do you mean that you wrote Romans and all these letters that we all back and trying to study to get a glimpse of who God is? You don't know Christ? He said, that's all. I just trying to know him. Wow, what a humble thing. I feel ashamed sometimes because I think sometimes that I know something. But Paul is saying, I don't know. I'm just trying to learn. Wow. As for the verse, Philippians 4:13, now I understand it. See? It's not about me making a list of things I want to accomplish and then saying, well, Lord, this is what I got here on my list. Now, Philippians 4:13 says that you're going to give me strength to do it. So, go ahead, give me the strength. Give me what I need to get my car, my house, my degree, or whatever you have put on that list. But you know, that couldn't be further from the truth. That's what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, let's read verse 12, and we're going to get the context of it. I know, 4:12, I know that it is what it is to be in need. I'm sure that many of you can agree with that statement. You know what it is to be in need. I can agree with that statement. I know what it is to be in need. And then he says, I know what it is to have plenty. And I can agree with those things. I have plenty. And this is what Paul is saying next. I have learned the secret, do you know the secret? Of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want. And now he sets the stage for the verse. And this is my translation. In Christ's strength. See, as long as I am in Christ, who gives me the strength? I'm able. I have the power. That's exactly what the Greek says.
Amen.
I have the power to make it through rough times. Not because I have power, because he has power and strength that passes through me constantly. That word, actually, strength is a constant word. I don't know much about grammar, as you can tell. But that word saying, all the time Jesus is giving us strength so we can say, I'm able. Well, not really, you're not able. He is able, and he's using it through you, and he's giving you the strength. Whether you are going through rough times, or whether you have plenty. Because both need the Lord, and you need to be in Christ. All of us need to be in Christ. And that's the powerful message that Paul has for us. Rejoice! But rejoice because you have friends that are supporting you. Because you are supporting your wonderful, beautiful church to support the work of God. Rejoice in that. Rejoice, number two, because the God will give you the strength to preach. Number three, rejoice, because the peace of God is in you as you filter all those negative messages. And rejoice because of salvation. Here and now, and not yet. But most of all, and above it all, you know, may you know Christ. May you this year set time aside to really go after that principle and after that moment. I want to know Christ. May the Lord bless you.